Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 39. So for those that are new, what we do Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Matthew. Sunday night, we're going through the book of Galatians. And then I try to do a two-thirds New Testament, one-third Old Testament. So we do Old Testament on Wednesday night. You hang in there, and eventually we'll go through the entire Bible. And so that's the goal. The Bible talks about the whole counsel of God. And so on Wednesdays, we do Ezekiel. And the diehards here have been 39 weeks in Ezekiel. Amen? Oh, me. And so it's been good. It's been good for me. It's been good for me. And so after we're done with Galatians on Sunday night, we will, I'm preparing a special message on Sunday night, and then we're going to go through the marked New Testament, and I'm going to put videos together to help you with that tool, so that if you say, how do I teach somebody the marked New Testament, you'll have it on video. And so that'll be good, but I'll teach that here in a service on Sunday nights. And then when we're done with that, then we'll go on Sunday nights into the book of Hebrews. So that's the plan after Matthew on Sunday morning, which who knows when that's going to end, right? We'll be in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's the plan on Sunday morning. Ezekiel chapter 39, we still have the same title as last week, the prophecy against the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. It's against the prophecy of Gog. It's an individual named Gog, and we see God's disdain and ultimate judgment that'll come upon him. Now, I remind you that in Ezekiel 38, it talked about this particular judgment will be in the latter years, and the Bible says the latter days. And so I don't know when that is, and that's really, I'm not going to go into the detail that I did last week with all of these nations that will team up with them against Israel, but there is something for us to learn today. So now, when I read this, and it's only 29 verses, it's about three columns, a little less than three columns in my Bible. Hang in there, I'm going to read the entire chapter. And so for those of you that missed last week, verses 1 through 8 are somewhat of a summary. That's God uses Ezekiel, and he uses other prophets as well. When he'll have extended prophecies with more detail, he'll give a review. So verses 1 through 8 will be a reasonable review, not of all of the nations that will team up with this individual Gog, and the Magog is the land of Gog. And so let's just read this tonight, Ezekiel chapter 39, and I think God will have some good stuff for us tonight. Ezekiel 39, verse 1, therefore, thou son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, against Gog, against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Verse 5. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, if you've been with us, that is likely what I would call the theme of Ezekiel, that the heathen would know that God is the Lord, and Israel would know that God is the Lord. Verse 7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Let me just give you an overview so that when I begin to preach different sections of this. So here's what it's saying. So Gog and all of his bands, all of the groups of nations that we talked about last week that will come up against Israel, the Lord tells us in verse 2 that he will destroy 5/6 of them. Now, you're going to be overwhelmed with how many people that is. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's so many people, and their weapons will be burned for how long does it say in verse 9? 7 years. 7 years. That's a lot of weapons to be burned 7 years. And so then you're going to see, and just so I don't stop again, so God's going to bring judgment against Gog. This is an individual, and against all of the bands that he has with him, all of these nations that come with him against Israel. And this is in the latter years, the latter days, but this isn't Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back and sets foot on the earth, but there are some similarities with this. You're going to see that that in this vision, this is a continuation of the vision that Ezekiel has, right? So when you see in verse 8 when it says, "Behold, it is come," it is when Ezekiel's being taken to see this vision of God, that he would see this, right? And the Lord's declaring things. "Behold, it is come." Ezekiel gets to see this future event that's going to happen. Well, very similar to when Jesus comes back and slaughters all the evil, that the birds will feast on the carcasses of those that are lost. Well, he asked Ezekiel to make that call for the birds with this particular event as well. The reason why I don't believe this is synonymous, just because it seems clear, when Jesus comes back, there will not be one evil person left standing. They will not escape the purvey, the view, the judgment of Jesus that would involve death. Later, they'll stand before him at the great white throne judgment. But the Bible tells us that the blood will flow to the bridle of the horse. It's a scene that is almost unimaginable. But there are some similarities to this, and it looks like the time is, you know, within that time frame, right? So it's interesting that the weapons will be burned for 7 years. So I'll just give you this. This is not the right word. When I say I don't care, I probably don't, but I probably should. I'm not worried about those details, right? There are some that believe, well, this must happen at the beginning of the tribulation because the tribulation is 7 years. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. You could have weapons burning into the millennium. So I don't have an issue with that. That doesn't say that this particular battle has to happen at the beginning of the tribulation. I do believe it. If you ask me, I think it's going to happen in the first half of the tribulation when there is peace, because the Lord talks about peace. But these weapons are going to burn for seven years. And then here's the amazing thing. You're going to see this. With this battle, the 5/6 that will die, those 5/6 will take 7 months for them to bury. And we're pretty efficient with burying people today, right? 7 months. And then you're going to see this. This is just kind of like, what? There's going to be markers so that if you're traveling through, you know, whatever, there's going to be some horses going on here, but you're traveling through, right? And you see a bone sticking out. You put a sign there that says, "Hey, grave diggers, right here." You'll see that in this passage. 7 years they're going to burn the weapons. 7 months they're going to take to bury the dead. And in the meantime, before they bury the dead, the birds are going to have a feast. So now, I'll try to give less commentary. Let's look at verse 10. Let's look at verse 9 again, just because it's kind of surprise. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. I think that's probably the east of the Mediterranean Sea. He says, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog. So that would indicate he's not the Antichrist. They're going to bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, or just the multitude of Gog. And so when it says, it shall stop the noses. What do you think that means? Like they said at Lazarus's tomb, he stinketh, right? It's going to smell. 7 months to bury the carcasses. In that meantime, they're going to be rotting, and when they pass by, it will stop the noses of the passengers. Now, verse 12. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Verse 13. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass by through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog. Verse 16. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona, thus shall they cleanse the land. Verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves. This is the message to the birds and the beasts. Assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Verse 18, speaking to the fowls and the beasts, you shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, and of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. It was interesting. I'll pause there. I like to watch these grizzly bears are pretty cool to me, right? And I was watching the grizzly bears, and the coolest thing about grizzly bears is, don't you love these guys? I mean, I don't want to meet them, but when they're salmon season, right? I saw these Canadian geese the other day, and you know what I did? I said, God, thank you that I'm not a Canadian geese. You know what I mean? Because what a dud life, you know, plucking the grass. And I said, I'm glad I'm not a Canadian geese, but I think it could be cool to be a grizzly bear, right? So you just do this, and the salmon are coming upstream, and they jump up, and have you ever seen them? Well, they say they can eat 20 fish a day. And did you know this? I didn't know this. It makes me a little nervous if I see a grizzly bear. So I know it's off topic, but you'll just bear with me. It helps in Ezekiel 39. But grizzly bears never get full. How many knew that? You knew that, right? Have you met one? Now, that's good. So it makes me nervous, right? Because if I, you know, but they'd never get full. So they just eat and eat and eat so they can hibernate 5 months. And so, anyway, I think we might see some grizzly bears on this scene, you know, because look at this. And so what they're doing is here's the crazy thing. I heard this as well. This is kind of back to the grizzlies. I know. You guys better remember other things other than this tonight. When they eat 20 salmon, do you know how many calories that is a day? 100,000 it is. It's 40 times what we have. 100,000 calories a day. And they're like, still hungry? I'll come back tomorrow. So you can see when it says this, look at this. And they eat the salmon for the fat, right? Look at verse 19. It's why I thought of this, right? God is going to use his creation to clean up this mess. Verse 19, and you shall eat fat. He's speaking to the beasts and the birds. And you shall eat fat till you be full. But he's not talking to the grizzlies, apparently. And drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. They're going to be part of the cleanup. Verse 20, thus shall you be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. Similar scene to Revelation 19, but I think it's a different scene. Verse 21, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. We'll come back to this verse. Interesting. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them. So he hides his face from Israel because of their iniquity. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they all by the sword. Verse 24 explains it further. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Verse 25, therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and I have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. So, this is this. God, there's going to be a point of safety for Israel. I don't think that's happened since this pronouncement. I know they came back from Babylon after he's talking about Ezekiel 39, but I don't think Israel's dwelt safely at all. You know what it was like when they came back and Sanballat and all the bad guys were trying to attack them. But what's going to happen is when Gog and his band, his nations that he will lead, it's when Israel has safety. Look at this, verse 26. When they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. Verse 27. When I brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Now verse 29 seems to be, neither will I hide my face any more from them. He will hide his face no more from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I still do not believe that verse 29 has been fulfilled. Again, this is the prophecy against the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. What I'm going to do now, we're going to peel back a few things tonight. I'm not going to go into the details. So here's what this chapter is about. This is about the destruction of Gog, the destruction of these nations that will come upon Israel. It was future tense in Ezekiel 39. I believe it's likely future tense still, but we'll let God determine that. But what can we learn from a chapter like this, right? You see that God is going to be glorified. He is going to be glorified. I want you to just look at a few things that I think we can learn from. Look at verse 6, if you will. I want you to see what ultimately leads to destruction. And now this is with Gog and all of his minions, his bands. But look at this in verse 6. And I will send a fire on Magog, the land of Gog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I believe I put these verses up. I didn't put these verses up. This is the only one. I thought I might not. Okay, so I want you to go back. I want you to look at three verses tonight. Three verses. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. Just two books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, sorry. Ezekiel, three books prior to this. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. I want us to be challenged. God said this, he's going to bring fire among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Are we living carelessly? I want us to see this in Isaiah 47, 8. The rest of the references tonight, I believe I have on the screen, unless I have completely lost it. But there was something in my mind that I didn't put these in. I don't know why. Isaiah 47, 8. Therefore, hear now this. Thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. There is, when we dwell carelessly, we dwell independently of God. There's no such thing as dwelling independently from God, but people dwell independently of God in their hearts and in their minds, right? Look at this, in Isaiah 47, 8. They are given to pleasures. They have said in their hearts, I am, and none else beside me. That is a life without God that says, life revolves around me. I determine my own destiny. And my life is about pleasure. I'll tell you, there's not a God. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But there is a God. And it's not blind faith. There's overwhelming evidence. I tell you, I say it all the time, the most foolish thing to imagine that all of this order came from nothing. It's ridiculous. It's the most unscientific thing I've ever heard, because it's not science. But he says, they are given to pleasures. Thou sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow. That's not for you to decide. But that's those that dwell carelessly. They're like, I'm in charge of my life. You're not. Your choices do impact your life. But I want you to understand this. We may forget that we are in subjection to the God of the universe. But that doesn't change that we are in subjection to the God of the universe. You'll hear Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 24, every single person is to be a servant of God. What kind of servant will you be? Will be the question we'll talk about Sunday morning, right? But it is the judgment that came upon them because they dwelled carelessly. Now, turn over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Amen. So, Zephaniah, Haggai, last four books. Zephaniah, I want you to turn to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to see this. It's the same spirit that God uses when he uses this word carelessly. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15. Zephaniah 2:15 says, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. It is this. I will tell you this. It almost describes the U.S., does it not? We dwell carelessly. We think that we are independent of God. But I will tell you this, it describes the average person that says, I'm a Christian. You know this when you go out and we're going out and getting prayer requests, right? The people, and here's what they say many times. No, I'm okay. And sometimes, I didn't tonight, but sometimes I'll be like, you know, we're going to the God of the universe here. Kind of a big deal. You don't have anything that you'd like to have us take to him for you? No, I'm good. I've never done this and I won't do this. I almost feel like getting on my knees. Oh God! Bring problems so that you'll get their attention. The devil wants them to dwell carelessly, dwell independently, and be okay and die and go to hell. Don't let us dwell carelessly. I will tell you this, it is the scourge of Christianity. Is a problemless life. Problems are good. Now, where it becomes hard is why I put that list out for our Tuesday prayer, is when those problems keep on. We better lift up people that have the problems that continue. You understand that? That's different, and that is super difficult, right? I'm just telling you, we better be grateful and pray for those people, right? That's what's so critical. It's so critical. I mean, I love, you know what I love? The people that are shaking their head the most. Bill, God bless you. That problem's fixed. Clay, you were, that problem's fixed, right? It is, but I'll tell you, there are people here in our church, the problem ain't fixed, and they struggle with that, and we need to love them, pray for them, and lift them up, because that's a different story, right? It's harder. It's difficult. But what we need to make sure of this, it's crazy. What leads to the judgment of God? They dwelt carelessly. They got independent of God. We need to make sure of that. I want to take you now, and this is going to be, I'm going to have a blast. I hope you have a blast tonight. We're going to look at verse 7. He says, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. Will you also look at verse 25? I want us to see that we don't want to dwell carelessly, and I want us to understand the holy name of God. Look at verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Now, it wasn't just the Bible study that I had with Bill in jail that spurred this, but I've been doing this, and so I decided I'm going to drill down. And so I want to ask, we're going to ask a number of questions. I want you to understand this. What does it mean? What is the Bible talking about when it's like his holy name? Standing for his holy name. That his holy name is a strong tower. What is that? Now look, I'm not trying to burst anybody's bubbles, but it is a well done song, right? How many know the song, I Speak Jesus? It's got a neat tune. But I'll tell you, here's what people walk around. Now look, maybe this wasn't their intent. I've got the lyrics, so I've read the lyrics. And I actually like, what's her name that sings that? Something Gale? Charity Gale? Was it Gale Charity? Charity Gale. And she's got a great voice. I mean, there's some Thank You Jesus. And then there's another one that's just fantastic. Unimportant. But she sings this song, I Speak Jesus. But let me read a few lyrics. And I want you to understand this, because I will tell you this, average Christianity that's walking around, this song, I mean, it sounds good, it was excellent, right? It's like this. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and mind. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. There was an old song, Sandy Patty. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is strength. I'm not going to, you're singing every service now. But it's, what does that mean? I do believe there is, because I think they're Bible verses, Bill. What does that mean? What does that mean that we live for the name of the Lord? What does that mean? What does that mean that you call upon the name of the Lord? I want you to understand that tonight. We're going to go into this in great detail. I'm very excited about it, because here's why I'm excited about it. I want you to love it. It's not because I'm trying to pick on a song, but it's misunderstood, because here's the kind of the song. It's like this. Jesus. Everything's going to be okay. Jesus. I mean, I sound like one of those fake healers, right? I mean, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. See, I want you to understand that. I will tell you, the average person in Christianity, they think that. Let's just look. What is it about the name of Jesus? I'm going to walk through this. And so this is, I try to have some logical thought. It is holy. It is holy. I want you to just look at these verses here that I put out here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord tells us to pray this way. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stephen Schultz, where's Stephen Schultz? Stephen Schultz, I love the way you pray, my friend. Now, I probably just cursed him and messed him up now, right? So he'll be like, because I love that Stephen Schultz, you get it. You know how to honor the Lord without putting on a show. His name is holy. People, my men that hear him pray, you're like, copy that, Father. I'll just move on now. And so it's just good. Stephen Schultz understands, and we need to better understand, God's name is holy, it's hallowed, it's set apart, it's unique, and he says that. So I'm not discounting that. You follow me? But I want us to understand the scriptures. The Bible tells us, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. Exodus chapter 20. Right? That's an excellent verse. So don't hear my whole thought. I want you guys to be like, I want you to understand, what does it mean? I want you to understand, what does it mean? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to talk about that tonight. I want you to understand that. Because the Lord's name, what does that mean, his name? His name, it is holy. His name, it's special. It's special. Just look at a couple verses here. Acts 4:12. It's neither is there salvation in any other name. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You know I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. This is right after the verse where it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, Jesus' name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm just quoting it. Am I right? To the glory of God, the Father. Did I butcher it? You can read. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to tell you this, so do not misunderstand me. The name of God is special. Don't use it in vain. It's holy. We ought to respect it, honor it. But I want you to understand, what is it talking about that we stand for the name of the Lord? What does that mean? What does that mean? And so let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Okay? So I already gave you the I speak Jesus. I don't think it means that we just walk around and we have some magic word. Let me show you an example of this. Somebody misunderstood that in the Bible. It's really a cool passage. And it's in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. The sons of Sceva. The sons of Sceva. If that's too small, open your Bibles. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. The sons of Sceva, right? In fact, it's so small on that screen, I'm going to read it here. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 said, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They thought they got it. Oh, secret formula. Jesus. Jesus is amazing. But then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call up over them which had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so, these seven sons. And the evil spirit answered and said, you just love this, I love this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I'm telling you, sweat beads, verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Now look at this. This is awesome. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You kind of love this. The sons of Sceva were like, got the magic formula. In the name of the Lord Jesus that Paul knows, I command you to. And they're like, hey, who are you? And they just tore him up. But the name of the Lord was magnified. Do you love this? What is that about? The name of the Lord was magnified. Was it that it was now 24 font and previously was 18 font and it was magnified? What does that mean practically for your life? What does it mean for you and I to call upon the name of the Lord? Now let's look at this. So it's not just saying the name of Jesus. Now I love the name of Jesus. I love to hear that. You don't misunderstand me. I think when I hear the Lord Jesus' name in the right way, it's glorious to me. But then what I want you to see is, I want you to ask this question. I've got a few verses for you, and I want you to tell me what these verses mean. This made me so much want to have Sunday school, but I can't. So, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Look at John 17. This is what I went over with Bill and Jill the other day. This is kind of cool. And this is the great prayer of Jesus. This is that section in that prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's praying specifically for the 11. And he says in verse 11, you'll see this. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, talking about the 11. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He says, I just want you to keep through thine own name. What? Keep through thine own name. Okay? What does that mean? We're going to get there. So he says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. What does that mean? So Jesus is making the handoff. He's about to go, eventually go to the cross, be buried, rise again. 40 days later, he'll ascend up in heaven, and he's transferring them and said, Father, you keep them now. I kept them in your name. Now you keep them in my name when I'm gone. And he says, while I was with... Okay. What's the wrong button? He says, while I was with him in the world, I kept him in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I want to tell you, the name of Jesus secures your salvation. What does that mean? See, I want you to understand this. I want you to rejoice in it. And when you read the Bible, because it talks about it all the time, does it not? And I think we just zoom on by. I want us to love this, right? So I'm going to ask you this question. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Let's look at these passages. These are great passages. The first time that it says that is Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. It says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, was anybody saved prior to this? Yes. You guys, you all should be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You guys are like, I'm not moving. Yes, they were. They were. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Now, there are, I'm not going to give you all my thoughts with this, but it may be that, okay, I'm not sure what it means in Genesis 4:26 right now either, right? So I don't have any, but it could be that God maybe walked with him maybe to this point and they could talk to him there, but then when he was in heaven, they had to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't know. But when they call upon the name of the Lord here, it's the same as when you call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean? And so I want you to see this. Look at Genesis 26, talking about Isaac. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac called upon the name of the Lord. I love Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Now listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 is Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say, call upon the name of the Lord. That's enough. Acts 2, 39, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm not going to preach that, but it's faith in Christ, right? But a true believer will follow the Lord in baptism. Anyway, I'm not going there. But Peter, when he's preaching this message, and it said, he preaches this, and he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is the calling upon the name of the Lord what saves you? He's quoting from Joel. He's quoting from Joel. I want to show you something here. I want you to understand this. I'm going to tell you this. Calling upon the name of the Lord is identified with believers. Believers call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord doesn't save you. I'm about to. You guys are thinking I'm preaching heresy if you're not. I'm not. See, I want you to know what I'm talking about, what the Bible's talking about, calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's look at this. It's Romans 10, 13, and 14. See, I think Romans 10, 13 has done incredible damage to Christianity in the world. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what caused people to go, hey, I need you to call out to the Lord and you'll be saved. That is not. Look at the next verse. All you have to do is read the next verse. It's not like I'm going to some other passage. Here's the next verse. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever calls upon him, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Belief is different than calling. Is this passage not simple? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I want you to tell you, belief is different than calling. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We forget this. Look. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Believers call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? What does that mean? What does that mean to call upon the name of the Lord? I want you to show you this passage. Look, Psalm chapter 116. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I want to show you this. Look at Psalm chapter 14, verse 4. Lost people don't call upon the name of the Lord. He says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? You see, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession follows true heart salvation. You understand that? The danger of Romans 10:13 is, if calling upon the name of the Lord saved you, then Stephen, I just need to get people to call upon that name, right? And it becomes a little robotic, right? Call upon the name of the Lord. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, if all it means is, hello, Jesus, I don't know what it means, then you're saved if that's all it means. That's not what it means. And maybe I put you on the spot. You don't have to agree. You're like, I don't even know what you're going to say. I don't even know if I agree, right? So it's all I want to do is, I want you guys, when you see the name, what is the name about? So what does it mean? What does it mean when we say, call upon the name of the Lord? I'm going to tell you this. Here's what I mean. It is a calling upon the character of God, the authority of God, the power of God. I want you to understand that. It's this. Believers will call upon the name of the Lord because you know who He is. And our whole quest, all our life, is to know God better. But true believers call upon the name of the Lord. And it's not some flippant thing. We call upon Him. And I'll just show you this. We call upon Him if we love Him and if we trust Him. You see this? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call on Him because we already are saved, because we've already believed, and we know Him. He's a God of character. He's a God of authority. He's the God of power. He's the only one that can change anything. And you understand this, His name, it's His authority, it's His character, it's His power. And so we stand for the name of the Lord. And now do you understand when it says His name is a strong tower because of His authority, because of His power, because of His character? Do you see now the name of the Lord, how good it is? Do you? I want you to love that. I want you to see that. It's not, and His name is wonderful. But it's deeper than that, Keaton. I want you to love this, my friend. I want you to, this is good stuff, right? And so it's good. See, our objective, Keaton, from this day forward is that you would know this God of character. You would know this God of authority. You would know this God of power, and you can trust Him. When it doesn't look like anything's going right, you can trust Him. You see, His name is at stake. His character is at stake. His power and His authority. And we live for that. We demonstrate that. We want people to know that. And we call upon Him because we know Him, we love Him, and we can trust Him. Do you understand that now? It is this. And so, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's saying the saved will call upon Him because they know Him and they trust Him. Do you love that now in John 17? He says, I have kept them in thy name. I'll tell you this, a lady tonight, she told me, you can lose your salvation. And I said, ma'am, and she didn't like it after all. I said, let me see if I got this straight. I said, you believe you get in by grace, but you get out by badness. And she goes, are you a Baptist? And I said, I didn't say this, but I wanted to stop complimenting me. But she knew that we believe this, right? But it is because of this. You know why I stay saved? The authority of God, the power of God, the character of God. It's not because of my goodness, Randall. And when He saved me, He changes my desires. And Bill, if I don't do what He wants, I'm a miserable man. But I'll tell you this, it's all about His character. It's all about His authority. It's all about His power. It's all about Him. And the reason I would even tangle with this lady, because I said, I want you to glorify God better. You don't have anything to do with your gaining salvation or keeping it. Do you understand this? Look back at Ezekiel chapter 39. I've only got a few more points, and I got 5 minutes. Amen? That's good. I don't know if I was excited or hurried. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25. Do you understand this? Look at Ezekiel 39, 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. It's His character. It's His authority. It is everything about God. Is mattered, and we better not besmirch His name, that besmirches His character, that besmirches His authority, that besmirches His power. Do you see this? That's what it means when we live for the power of God. I mean, when we live for the name of God. You know what? And then we sing, you know, and there is power in the name of the Lord, in His character. There is hope in the name of the Lord because He is a God of just veracity. He is a God that we can trust. Do you see that? But it's not just the Jesus. I mean, look, I wasn't making fun of the name Jesus. I love the name Jesus. But it's just not the flippancy of saying the words. Do you understand this? There is so much behind it. There is so much glory behind it. The work of God is behind it. The glory of God is behind it. And that's why I'm excited. Nobody understands that. That's why you should be excited. Everybody will listen to you when you tell them about this. You can just walk up to somebody tomorrow and go, "Do you have any idea what it means that God's name is a strong tower?" They will listen to you. All right? And you say, "I don't either," but you should listen to this kook last night. He was fired up about it. But it's, I want you to know this. We have the privilege living for the name of God. That's why we live. And he's jealous over his name. I hope you'll never, ever get over that. And I want you to call out to God with confidence that he loves you and that he will help you, and that if he says no, that's absolutely the right decision, and you'll say, "Absolutely right." You see the difference? Those that know him, they call out to him. Do you understand the difference? I hope you do. Now quickly, 17 more points. Verse 21, I'm just going to go quickly. Go to verse 21. Everyone will glorify the Lord. Look at verse 21. This is a little shocking. He says, "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them." I want you to understand this. Everyone will glorify the Lord. He was glorified in the destruction of the heathen. He doesn't delight in the destruction of the heathen, but he'll be glorified. Every single person in this room, you will glorify God. Either through eternal life or eternal damnation. He doesn't delight in eternal damnation. But he will be glorified. Never forget that. I want you to see this as well. And Ron, I want you to keep me honest with this. I'm not here to defend God. I just want to know him. And it's why I give answers like I give for Sunday school, right? It's like, you know, why did they suffer? Why did God do this? And I find these passages all over. I want you to see this. Why did they suffer? Look at verse 23. "And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them under the hand of their enemies, so they fell all by the sword according to their uncleanness." I want you to understand this. When you see God's judgment, when you see God bring in judgments, always shocking, it's not because he delights in it. He's required to eventually, and it's because of our iniquity, our sin, our uncleanness, and it's the same with Israel. I do want to finish with this. There will be a day of final restoration. I want to talk about this. There's going to be a day of final restoration. I believe it will be only with those that are born again. And I think there's going to be a special blessing for the descendants of Abraham through Christ, only through salvation. I'm not preaching anything different. Maybe something different than what all you... But it's this. There will be a final day of restoration. Here's what I'm going to ask you. God got a hold of my heart when I was just studying this. I'm convinced of this. I want to ask you this. What are you interested in? Are you interested in forgiveness or restoration? I believe there's a difference. There's a difference. See, restoration, Israel would be restored so that they would honor God the way they were intended to honor God. You understand this? But I listened to my prayers. And I kid you not, I'm embarrassed of my prayers most of the time. I just want God to forgive me. But do I want to be restored? Clean? A ready and willing servant, or I just want the guilt to be gone, Stephen. There's a difference between forgiveness, and forgiveness is glorious. I think true forgiveness will always lead to restoration. You see, I'm not convinced that I always want true forgiveness. I just want my conscience just pet over. I don't know what the right word is. But I'll tell you what I see is, and the Lord, I'll tell you, I hope I never look at restoration the same in the Bible again. It's this. Do you just want your conscience to feel better? Or do you want to be restored so that you can serve the King of Kings with a clean heart and a right mind and honor him? You see, what the goal is that we be restored unto a right walk with him, unto a right relationship with him, and that we would do his work. Not just so we don't feel guilty anymore. Oh, don't you love being forgiven where you don't feel guilty anymore? I love it. But I'll tell you this, the purpose is that we would be restored, that we would honor him, and that's the same that he has for Israel. I want you to know this. no matter what you follow in the Bible, there's something for you and me, and it's why I take us through the Old Testament. I know, I went through the name of the Lord. I will tell you this, I hope this lights your fire. I hope you'll never get over this, because you know what? Amy, you are to be a beacon for the name of the Lord. Remember what that is? His character, His authority, His power, and you could broaden it. I'm just telling you, we could have a great discussion. I'm not limiting to that, but it's who He is. You following me? We have been called, and so that they would know His name and who He is. That's the greatest privilege anyone could ever be given, and that's our task. Let's pray. Father, I had delight in I had a good time studying this, and I do want to declare Your great name, and it embodies all that You are. Oh, Father, we have the greatest privilege. We have the greatest honor. And Father, I pray that we would not take it lightly. Father, that young man I met tonight, he said, I don't know, sometime back when I was 10 or so, it didn't mean much to him. Oh, Father, but I have had that spirit far too often as well.